We come to this passage in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, and we have this little phrase here in this portion of the Gospel of Luke that kind of takes you in under the underpinnings or the underwork of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like if you know computers and you are building a web page. Well, when you look at a web page from the outside, you see, you know, all the plain text and the prints and the shortcuts and everything on a web page. For some of you, this doesn't make any sense at all. But anyway, but when you actually, if you wanted to, you click and look underneath and see the code that is used to build that web page, it's a very complicated affair. There's a lot underneath to produce just even a little shortcut on the front that looks easy for you and I to see. But I want you to know that when it comes to the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ, what was underneath was something very important. What was underneath, what was underpinning all of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was this kind of situation here. It says, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. This was the hallmark of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand something. If Jesus Christ found himself praying, and he found himself in need of prayer, and we find him praying in all kinds of situations, we will look at a few of those this morning, where does that leave you and me? What hope do you have to progress in your Christianity and to know and experience God in real and powerful ways in your life if you don't understand prayer? And if prayer is not an integral part of your very experience. But let me ask you a question really quickly and see what you can tell me. When we use the word prayer, what comes to mind?
Speaking to God.
Speaking to God, okay? Anything else?
Listening.
All right, Joe, you got two answers. Give me somebody else, give me an answer. Speaking and listening to God. Anything else?
Praise.
Pardon me?
Praise,
okay. Honoring God, worshiping God, giving him his rightful place in your heart. That's why I don't regret or mind singing praises to God and all kinds of music, the old and the new, right? I love to praise the Lord because he is worthy to be praised and worshiped, and music is often used in that part. And as a matter of fact, when it says about being filled with the Spirit, it says singing and making melody in your hearts in the Lord is part and parcel of being the result of have a spirit-filled life. Okay, speaking to God, listening to God, praising God. What else? Okay, that's very important. Very important for him because prayer is surrender. It's a surrender. It's a giving over your life to the control of God. Now, some people don't think of prayer that way. A lot of people think about prayer on the requesting side of things. I got a problem, I go and ask God to fix it. And I carry on with my own life, but whenever I have a problem, I go and ask God to fix it. And so we pray for the sick, and we should. If people have problems, we should be praying for them. But that's not the whole picture, is it? And the whole picture involves us being in this place where we are actually surrendering our lives to God. And I'll tell you what, effective prayer doesn't come from just carrying on in life and doing your own thing and then every once in a while praying when you have a problem. That's not what prayer is at all. Prayer is a surrendered life to God. Prayer is a life where God and you are in communion with each other, where you're connecting together. Can you imagine if you had a married couple that never spoke to one another, never talked to one another, never did anything for one another, just went their separate ways all the time, and then every once in a while the person would come to the other person and say, well, I'd like you to do this for me. There probably wouldn't be much chance of that, would there? Because there's no communication, and there's no understanding, and there's no relationship. Prayer is founded and grounded in a place of relationship. It's a place where God and you are in communion with one another. Don't miss that. If you miss that, you miss the reality of prayer. And you miss what it really is all about. So that a lot of times we talk about prayer, but we have no concept of what real prayer really is in terms of this incredible relationship that God has given to us. He is calling you to a relationship that is intense. And it is intense. And it is extreme. And it is incredible. But it is a relationship that is ongoing and close and connected. And it's meant to be that way. So that we have statements in the Bible where it actually tells you to pray without ceasing. Without ceasing, without ever stopping, pray all the time. How can we do that? That is being in such a conscious awareness, being in the presence of God, that I'm continually in communion with Him. That I'm continually aware of His presence. I've used this illustration before. Okay. Yeah, so if I was driving to Halifax with my wife, I don't have to be constantly talking to her for us to be in communion with each other. I'm just aware that she's there, right? I'm aware she's there the whole time. If I fall asleep when I wake up, I know that she's, especially if she's driving. I'm talking when she's driving, not me, okay. Yeah. And I wake up, I better hope she's still in the car, right? And I hope that she's behind the wheel. Because the car's moving, right? There's a sense of being aware of being in someone's presence and being with someone. And prayer is like that. It's meant to be a constant abiding and a constant communion and a constant awareness so that any moment, any time, I can just speak and there she is. And it's the same with her. She says, you speak and there I am. Now, I know sometimes our minds are wandering in other places, but there's still that deep sense of awareness of being in a presence. And that's a good thing, friends. And we're meant to live that way, constant abiding. But you still need quality alone time with God. You need it. If Jesus needed it, what do you need? Listen, here's what it says. Now it came to pass in those days, he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. When's the last time you prayed all night long? Where you actually spent a whole night praying to God? Have you ever tried it? Have you ever even thought about such a possibility? Oh, it's so foreign to the world around us. But I'll tell you, it's not foreign to many of the saints of God who walked in days past to spend hours in the presence of the Lord. You might say, well, what in the world am I going to do there? Well, you find out. Spend time with God. Come and surrender to Him. Now maybe you don't want to try all night the first time. But try at least an hour. Where you come before the Lord and you say, okay, God, here I am. Open your Bible and wait on the Lord and say, Lord, take over here. Show me how to pray. Teach me to pray. I want to pray, Lord. Somewhere, somehow, you needed this time with the Father in order to do the ministry that you did. You got to get the picture straight. When it comes to Jesus coming to earth, He did not come in His own authority. He did not come in His own power. He did not come in His own strength. He came in the strength that God was giving to Him. He relied on the Father for everything that He got. That's the way He lived. He came in weakness. He emptied Himself. So that he would know the strength of God working through him. You know, sometimes you look at the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus and you say, well, of course he did all those things because he was the Son of God. But he did all those things not by the power of the Son of God, but by the power of the Spirit as he depended on the Father. And he did this so that you and I might walk as he walked. The Bible says that's the way we have to live. We need to walk as he walked. And if I have to walk as Jesus walked, and if Jesus needed to pray in order to do the ministry that he was called to do, where does that leave you and me? I can't do this. No one can live this Christian life. It's too hard. It's impossible to live this Christian life unless you're living it in dependence on Jesus Christ. Can I challenge you and myself today that we need to be a people of prayer? We need to be a people of prayer. We need the power of God. We need the presence of God. We need the peace of God. It's just not possible without Him. He continued all night in prayer to God. Now, I want you to notice something. There are seasons and times when we see this happening where Jesus took quality time away. And he walked away, like in the Gospel of Mark, it tells us that he walked away from, where is it? Mark 1:35. You see the middle one there? Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. And you know, this was in the middle of ministry. This was when people were clamoring for him. But he left the crowds, he left the ministry, and he went to pray. Do you know that the disciples were, the apostles were called upon, they were having a dispute about waiting on tables, and they said, listen, we've got to appoint other people to do this because we will give ourselves, to, we'll devote ourselves to prayer and the Word of God. They knew what the priorities were, and Jesus knew what his was. And you know, if you'll notice something here, Luke 6:13, it says this, and when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12 among whom he also named apostles. Before he chose the 12 apostles, he spent the whole night in prayer. Isn't that something to think about? In order to, now the difference here, you see disciples and apostles. What's the difference between a disciple and apostle? Anybody know? A student or a follower. Disciples are followers. An apostle, the word apostle means someone who is sent out. Right? So you have the disciple who is the follower, but then you have the apostle who's the messenger, as Colin said, the one sent out. And so out of the disciples, he chose the apostles, right? Okay, so the apostles came from the disciples, and he chose the 12, and there were 12 apostles, and it gives the names of those 12 apostles. But they didn't just, he didn't just say, oh, I wonder which ones I should pick. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Oh, let me flip a coin here and see which one comes out. It wasn't any of that. It was nothing to do with that. It was prayerful consideration, looking to the Father for the wisdom and the direction to pick just the ones that needed to be on that list. Every one of them were put there by God. But they were put there by God because Jesus prayed. Because Jesus looked to the Father for direction. So let me tell you something. You need direction in your life. You need wisdom as to what to do. You need to know which way to go in a certain particular situations. Pray. Come before the Lord. Seek the face of God to know the will of God and the way of God. But underneath all that, and I've already encouraged this, but I want to say this again. Underneath all of that, there must be a surrendered life. Prayer, the effectiveness of prayer is contingent upon you getting off your throne and getting before the throne of God. It is actually saying, it's not my life. It's not my way. It's not my directions. It's yours, Lord. It's not my plans. It's not my will, but your will be done. That is the real heart of prayer. And if you want to have an effective prayer life, you need to start there. You need to understand that you must know and prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. Romans chapter 12, I keep going back to this passage of scripture. Verse 1 says, I beg of you, Paul says, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Present your being, your whole being to God as a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Do you know that if you ask anything according to his will, he's going to give it to you? Did you know that? If you ask anything according to his will, he will give it to you. Does it say that in the Bible? That's what it says. So there's one condition in there that's pretty important. It says according to his will. How do I know the will of God? A surrendered life. A surrendered life. I have found so many people that want God to do things, and they're going to claim things from God, and they're going to believe things from God, but there is no sense of surrender in their lives, and there is no desire to surrender. They just want God to do what they expect him to do, and they try to claim these promises, and they don't work. Because prayer is a surrendered life. Can you start there? If you don't start there, the rest of it doesn't mean anything. It really doesn't. If you don't start with the surrendered life, the heart that's willing to say, not my will, your will be done. Not the world, but you, Lord. Not my body, but yours. Not my mind, but yours. Not my money, but yours. Not my heart, but yours. Nothing belongs to me anymore. Not my health, it's yours. Everything about me belongs to you. Do what you want with me, Lord. Not my will, but your will be done. We could start there. If we could truly start there in our experience, we could see, we would begin to see the reality of prayer, maybe in a deeper way. And I'm speaking to myself. I really am. So Jesus had guidance because he prayed. Not only did he experience guidance as he prayed, we find after the choosing of the 12, he says he came down with them and stood on a level place with the crowd, Luke 6:17, of his disciples, and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, and who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for what? Power went out from him and healed them all. So not only did Jesus receive guidance from the Father in terms of what to do in the choosing of the 12, but he also received power from the Father. Power to do, but power to do came from prayer. It came from communion with God. It came from being with the Father and relying on the Father's strength and not his own. Jesus said, of my own self, I can do nothing. That's what he said. And Jesus said about us, without me, you can do nothing. I wish we could get that in our heads and realize that effectiveness in Christian living, effectiveness in knowing the will of God and getting guidance for what to do in every experience and having the right word to share in a certain circumstance is going to come from being with God, being with the Lord. Do you know when the disciples were doing these miracles in the book of Acts and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they couldn't understand it. They said, these are unlearned men. Where did they get this from? The power to do what they're doing, the kind of teaching that they're teaching. And you know what it says? They took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. They remembered, oh, now we know. We can't understand how these unlearned men can be doing what they're doing and saying what they're saying. But then they remembered, oh, they were with Jesus. Friends, if you're with Jesus, there will be power. If you're with Jesus, there will be direction. And we can see here that Jesus lived in that power and experienced that power. Not only did he receive guidance from the Father so that he knew what to do, not only did he receive power from the Father so that he could do what God called him to do, but then it tells us, as in Luke chapter 6, verse 20, he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and they exclude you and revile you and cast your name out for as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward in heaven is great, as in like manner your fathers did to the prophets. He began to teach them. And never, never did a man speak like this man. Never did anyone speak with such authority as Jesus Christ spoke. Where did that authority come from? It didn't come from himself. He said, I can of myself do nothing. It came from the Father. And so we can see not only did Jesus experience what was needed for guidance to do what needed to be done and power to perform the miracles that he did, but the preaching and the teaching that he did was also as a result of the underpinnings of prayer, of being with God. That's amazing to think about, because Jesus lived a life of dependence. Often, when he stood before the tomb of Lazarus, what did he do? He prayed. Yes, he wept, but he prayed. He prayed. He prayed to the Father. Over and over and over again, he looked towards heaven. He depended, and he was not disappointed in any of that. And we can see that pattern repeated, not in just one place. We see this in Matthew 14, 23, when he sent the multitudes away, he went up in the mountain by himself to pray. And when the evening came, he was alone there. And that's when he looked over from the mountaintop and saw the disciples in the boat rowing against the sea, right? But where was Jesus? He was praying. They came and they wanted to make him a king because he gave them free bread. What was he doing? He was praying. And we see that in Mark 1:35. We already read that verse. We find him in the garden praying in Mark 14:32. When they came to the place which is called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. While I pray. Jesus did not march through those 3 years of ministry without being on his knees. He did not. He didn't go forth as a conqueror, conquering in his own strength and power. But always, always humbly depending on the Father for every move that was made, for every ministry that was done. for wisdom and direction. That passage in Mark chapter 1:35. After he had come to prayer, the disciples came looking for him, said, "Everybody's looking for you." There were crowds of people waiting to be healed. And Jesus said, "No, I have to go somewhere else because I have to preach this message in other places." Where did he get that wisdom from? To walk away. Yes, to walk away from people who are looking to be healed and go somewhere else to preach the message of the kingdom of God. When to stop and when to go. What to do. All of this he discovered while he prayed. That was the life and ministry of Jesus. In Luke 9:28, it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And when he went up on that mountain to pray, we know that he was glorified there. We know that the amazing things happened. The disciples fell asleep. They fell asleep while Jesus was praying. But nevertheless, the Father spoke from heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Out of that experience of going into the mountain to pray, Moses and Elijah appeared and spoke with Jesus about the things that were going to happen at Jerusalem, his death that he was going to accomplish at Jerusalem, about the cross. Things were being unveiled, and Jesus was seeing the plan and the will of the Father as he was trusting, as he was walking, as he was being guided by the Spirit of God. Step by step, he walked in prayer and humility. Have you thought about Jesus this way? Or have you just thought of him, "Well, he's the Son of God, he can do anything, so he just walked about and did it"? Is maybe that the way you thought of Jesus? Or have you thought about him as a humble, one who humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross? One who took on the form of a man and one who came in place of dependence and humility? The great authority that Jesus had, the authority that he had in his teachings, the authority that he had in his miracle working, they all came out of prayer. They all came out of dependence on the Father. Don't miss that picture. Because somehow we'll miss the same picture in our own lives. And we'll want the authority, but it won't mean anything. We'll want the privilege of seeing God work, but it won't mean very much. Because we'll forget what's underpinning it, what's underneath it, like the web page. What's underneath? You can't have that, click on this and watch this show. You can't have any of that without all of those underpinnings underneath. Can't have it. You have to have that underneath in order for that to happen on top. And I'll tell you what, you have to have this prayer place underneath. Charles Spurgeon had visitors come to his church. He saw constant revival for 30 years in his church. A church of 5,000 people in London back in the late 1800s. And he said to them, I want to show you the power plant. And so the people that were with him, what's he want to show us? He took them down the basement. Church was just going to be starting up above. Come down in the basement, and there were, I think it was 200 or 300 people praying. Every service, while he was preaching upstairs, people were praying downstairs. And he said, "That's the power plant." He knew where it was. He knew what God can do. Sometimes we don't understand this. I don't understand it. I don't understand why God has made things this way, that he responds in answer to prayer, that he chooses to use us to be a praying people to see things work, to make things go. But prayer works. Prayer has preceded every revival that has ever taken place. Anytime you hear about revival, you'll find somebody praying. In the Isle of Lewis, a tremendous revival broke out. A revival is a time when God pours out his Spirit in such a way that lost people become convicted of their sins and seek out God in great numbers. And it's happened in many times, in many places throughout the history of the world. In the Isle of Lewis area, two old ladies prayed. For 6 months, they were on their knees praying for God to bring revival to the Isle of Lewis. And as they prayed, God gave them a revelation at the end of it. They saw the Lamb of God take the field. And revival broke out with such intensity and such amazing things that took place that there was a bus load of people who were coming into that area had no idea that revival had broken out, that churches were filled with people waiting to hear the word of God. They crossed a certain line. It seemed as if there was a line where the bus crossed over. This was in the 40s, 1940s. When the bus crossed over that line, everybody on the bus suddenly became convicted of their sins and their need of God. Without a preacher. They get off the bus and they start looking for, they want to find a preacher and they want to find a church. Because they fell under conviction by the Spirit of God. How did such a thing happen? Because somebody prayed. Oh, do we understand the underpinnings and the power that prayer can produce in the salvation of sinners here in Shedikent, that people can be saved and people can be revived and people can walk with God. Prayer will underpin it. If there's no prayer, there'll be no real action. There'll be surface stuff, but it won't amount to much. It really won't. If the life and ministry of Jesus Christ was that dependent on prayer, boy, where are we at? What do we need? What do I need? Oh, I tell you, I thank God for prayer. I praise the Lord for prayer. And I can say this, that with Marie getting sick, and I'm not saying I'm glad she got sick or anything, but we both have said this, that the prayers that have risen up for her and for me in the middle of this trial have focused prayer on us more than I think any prayer has ever been made for us. I got a note last night from a guy whom, you know, I know him fairly well, but he says every Saturday, you're marked down. You and your wife, we pray for you every Saturday. How many others are doing that? That's where the real strength comes from. Oh, I tell you, without the underpinnings of prayer, I am nothing, and I am nothing. And God, I know that. And we have experienced the presence of God and the power of God in renewed ways in this last year and a half, and it's because people are praying. Thank you. That's why. Not because we're doing better. Not because we're smarter. Not because we know more. Most of us Christians know enough. You don't need more knowledge. You need more life. You need more reality. And it's God that brings it. As we pray, praise the Lord. We see Jesus even praying for you. Right now, here in 2015, Jesus was praying. John 17:9, I pray for them. I don't pray for the world. I pray for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. This was Jesus' prayer to the Father, recorded in the Bible. This is really the Lord's prayer. Our Father who art in heaven is not the Lord's prayer. That's the disciples' prayer. This is the Lord's prayer because this is Jesus actually praying in John 17. And I'll just point out a couple of verses in it. John 17:15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. You should keep them from the evil one. I do not pray for these alone, John 17:20, but for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you. I'm praying for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you. That's me. Here's Jesus praying for the centuries to come. Praying down through the ages, the prayer of Jesus Christ is there. The Lord, Jesus Christ, was a man of prayer. Matthew 19:13, then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and what? And pray. But the disciples rebuked them. Luke 11:1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he sees that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know the rest of the prayer, right? He was teaching them to pray. But I wanted you to know something at the beginning of this. We're going to get there eventually in Luke chapter 11. It might take us a few more weeks. But when we get there, we'll go through this. But when you see what it says here? When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What's the first aspect of prayer here? Huh? Worshiping, glorifying God, right? Holy is your name. First aspect of prayer is worship. The next one is your kingdom come. Your will be done. It wasn't about you. It's not about me. It's about God. About his glory. About his will being accomplished. Do you see that? Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Now where should that start? Where should his kingdom come and his will be done first? If you're doing the praying. Where? In your own heart. Not somewhere else first. Oh Lord. I wish those Christians would be better people. Oh, Lord, I wish other people would be as holy as I am. Really? Lord, me, let me be the surrendered one. Let your will be done. Your kingdom come right here, Lord. Lord, have your way with me. Lord, have your way with us. Oh, can I encourage you to be a person of prayer? Look what it says in Hebrews 5:7 about Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries, strong cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. This is a summary statement of Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh. This isn't just when he was in the garden praying. He prayed strong cries and tears. There are times when you see it spilling over as he stood over Jerusalem and wept over those people. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that stones the prophets. How he desired to win them to himself, but they would not come. He was a man of prayer, and he was heard. Praise the Lord. So we have loads of instructions. I think 159 times in the New Testament the word prayer is mentioned. It must mean something. It must have some semblance of importance, right? James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. We already saw that. Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Just so you know that it wasn't just with Jesus here. This was the instructions of the New Testament. And if you actually look at Paul, you'll see over and over again Paul's praying and Paul's crying for prayer. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, what is prayer in the Spirit? I've heard some definitions of this, but let me tell you what it is. Prayer in the Spirit is prayer where the Holy Spirit is in control. That's what it is. That's as simple as I can put it. It's when the Holy Spirit's in control. Now, some people think that it's just praying in tongues. No. Prayer in the Spirit, it says all prayer is to be in the Spirit, right? All prayer is to be in the Spirit. Any prayer outside of the Spirit is really not what? It's really not what? It's not prayer at all. It's not prayer at all. All prayer is to be in the Spirit. That points again to the surrendered life, by the way. That points again that the Holy Spirit is in control. Not you, not me, not anybody else. If you want to pray effectively, first place, Lord, take over. Holy Spirit, you be in control. Being watchful to this end with perseverance and supplication for all the saints, praying for everyone. In Acts chapter 12, verse 5, we find that the saints were praying. They were praying for Peter, who had been put in prison. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God for him. And God answered prayer. God answered prayer powerfully, wonderfully, and perfectly. Peter comes to the door, knocks on the door. The guys are in there praying. What happens? The woman answers the door. She's out on the inside of the door. She says, who is it? She says, I'm Peter. Oh, no, no, you're not Peter. He's in jail. In the meantime, they're in there praying for Peter for his release. And here's Peter standing on the outside, having been released by an angel of God. And what is he doing? He's trying to get in the door. And she won't let him in. Rhoda was the girl at the door. She says, no, you can't be Peter. God couldn't have answered that prayer. Of course he answers prayer. Praise the Lord. And that's just what he did here. He answered prayer. And finally they let him in. And there was rejoicing that God did hear and answer prayer. Can I encourage you maybe to a whole new experience? Pray. Think about this. Are you taking a portion of your time, quiet time, you and God? Are you? Are you rushing through your day? You know, if all you're doing is saying, oh, God bless this mess, or now lay me down to sleep, pray this letter to my soul to keep, or our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, kingdom come, amen. Or, oh Lord, please bless this day, see you at nighttime, and I'll say, please bless the night too. Is that your prayer life? You're missing something wonderful. I'm not telling you this to convict you and make you feel miserable. I'm saying this. There's a wide open and effective door waiting for every one of us who are going to stop, be still, know He is God, and be men and women of prayer. D.L. Moody once said this, "The world is yet to see what God can do to one person totally surrendered to Jesus." Let's be those kind of people. At least let's go in that direction. Let me encourage you, and my own heart as well. I can frivol away time and miss the opportunity of prayer. At first, it will seem very difficult to reserve time to be with God. But part of it, most of that is because of unbelief. We don't really think it's going to matter that much. We don't really think it's going to change that much. We don't really think that we're going to see very many answers. You know, if we really did, if we thought that it would change the world, if we thought that it was going to wake up people and cause them to be saved, if we thought that it would transform our lives into vibrant, wonderful Christians who are serving God, okay, let's go for it, right? But unbelief has stolen away, and lies from the devil have kept us from the great privilege of prayer. Jesus needed it, so do you. Let's pray. Father, maybe afresh today, I present myself to you afresh, Lord, and ask you to forgive me for my prayerlessness. Ask you to change me. Lord, I prefer to do than to be still. I don't know how, I'm not very good at stopping and being still. Busy, busy, busy. But oh God, teach me to pray. Let me come and be quiet and still before you. Don't let this bounce off me, oh God, this message. But let it change me from the inside out. Indeed, for us all we pray. In Jesus' name. We do pray too, Lord, you'll bless our food and fellowship today. And Lord, make a difference this week. Call us to prayer. And in all our stumblings in it, bring us there and keep us there longer than we have been, at least. Amen. Please stay for lunch.